Hey, so this is Kirk Stevens. Many of you know him already. So
yeah.
I am.
Yeah. And so,
not sure what that was for.
Just for your general awesomeness, my friend.
It's awesome to see everybody up in the front row, too.
Yeah, always. Every month, brother. Every month. You know? I even wore deodorant this morning, and no, nothing. So most people in here would know you, but a few might not.
Yeah,
so
sure.
I wanted to start out a little bit of just talking about your story and then leading up to where you are these days. So you're not from around here originally, right?
No, we're from Alabama. I grew up in North Alabama. Jennifer grew up in South Alabama. And we met after college. So, and we've been married 18 years. And we have three boys. Lawson's 13. Gage is 11. And Barrett's 9. So, that's us. And you want me to go into...
That's fine. You mentioned her name already, though. Did she bolt out the door?
No, she's still back there.
She's still back there. Okay. All right. And then y'all came over here to Atlanta a few years back.
We came over to Atlanta about 15 years ago, and we've actually been at this church for a little over 13 years.
Yeah.
So
we've been here about almost the same amount of time.
All right, cool.
So.
And actually, the people who got us to Atlanta, Russell and Jana Huffam, are sitting here too. So that was pretty cool. They're here. So
that's good stuff.
Yeah.
And then I know you've been involved with Perimeter School.
Yeah.
For years
go to
now.
School.
Yeah.
Yeah. We've been there for 9 years.
Yep.
Now.
Yeah. And then I know that in the early days when this ministry was kind of cranking up, when David McNeely was sort of starting things up, you've been involved around here for a while as well.
Yeah, we have. About that time, Jennifer and I started leading young marrieds.
Yeah.
So we'd have 6 or 7 young married couples come over to our house, and we did some studies, but, I mean, I didn't really put a whole lot of emphasis on them. It was more about hanging out and just doing community with these folks so that we could, you know, hopefully tell them how badly we screwed up on things so that they would not do the same things. That was a lot of fun, and it's been a blessing. And honestly, it's something, you know, that she and I've missed, you know, since what's, you know, going on recently. So,
yeah. Well, and since young marriage is kind of under me as well these days, let me say that I'm glad that you didn't put too much emphasis on the study, and you put more emphasis on the relationship.
Yeah, no, that's right.
That was
an intentional focus.
Amen.
Yeah,
that's
yeah.
fantastic. And then, so you and I have kind of gotten to know each other a little bit through that, through like your relationships with McNeely, and then Jeff Norris for a
that's
while.
Right.
So we've kind of known each other from afar.
Years, and here we are.
And here we are now. Good times.
Yeah,
yeah. So, talk to me about what happened in your life.
Yeah. So I'm assuming probably 90% of the people in here know about this. So back on November 10th, 2016, I went into the hospital. I'd been sick for been sick for a long time, just didn't know it. I'd been feeling bad for probably a couple of months, and you know, honestly, we went in thinking it was going to be something like a stomach ulcer or something like that because I was having some discomfort. And turns out it was a stage 4 colon cancer diagnosis, which obviously kind of rocked our world, so to speak. So it's coming up on, so November 10th, this coming November 10th will be our 2-year anniversary from my diagnosis. And I've gone through 28 chemo treatments, various other types of treatments and procedures, and actually going to have another one on a procedure on Wednesday. So you guys can all pray for that. Pray that it works. It's been a crazy last couple of years.
Yeah.
And that's a terrible way to describe the last couple of years. Crazy, but.
Yeah, it is a little crazy. You know, when they first talked to you, first looked at diagnosis, et cetera, was 2 years in the game plan? What were they saying to you originally?
You know, fortunately, they didn't really give me a timeline.
That's good.
And I was happy about that. Yeah. I mean, you know, the oncologist I had at the time, I've changed since, but the oncologist I had at the time, you know, told us it was treatable, but he actually told me later that really it all depended on my response and what would happen, and he didn't want to give a prognosis time frame because he just didn't know. Mm-hmm. He didn't know how I was going to respond or anything like that. And so, I mean, I don't know for sure what a prognosis would look like, and frankly, I don't really care.
Yeah, absolutely.
Because what does it matter?
Yeah.
You know, so.
Yeah, and so as you guys have walked through this over the last couple of years, I've definitely been able to see just a little bit as we've had opportunity to pray together a little bit, just that God's been up to something. You know, we're all going to face some level of suffering in our lives, some level of pain, of difficulty, of trial in our lives. And we serve a God who does not waste that in our hearts and in our lives. And it's been evident to me and others as well that he's not wasted this in your life, that he's used this tremendously. And so what we wanted to do this morning was talk a little bit about how the Lord has shown up in the midst of Kirk's cancer and navigating that difficult time. What he's shown to you about himself, about yourself, et cetera. And so, you know, we talked a little bit about having a basis before you walked into it and how helpful that was. So talk to me about that a little bit.
Yeah, so before I get into all of this, I want to say that I'm going to come at this from a perspective of someone that is battling cancer. But a lot of what I'm going to talk about can certainly be applied to just about any struggle that somebody's going through, right? And I mean, if it wasn't cancer for me, it would have been something else. Because in John 16:33, you know, Jesus promises us, you know, that we are going to experience trials in this life. I mean, it's guaranteed. And so what I hope that everyone hears, first off, I hope if you hear something, if I say something that's counter to God's truth, I hope you don't hear it. And there's a good chance that that's going to happen. But what I hope everyone hears is not me giving tips or pointers on how to do things, but just sharing what we've learned through this experience and what God's taught us and how God's shown up. And so, yeah, I think that I guess my point is that I didn't know this stuff until I had to go through this. I might have known it, I didn't have it kind of put together. But there's a few things that really I believe that we should all have a grasp on before we encounter suffering. Because while we're in the middle of it, because if you're not in the middle of some type of trial right now, you're probably coming out of one or you're about to enter into one. And so that's just kind of the cycle of life, so to speak. But I think, you know, one thing that I think is critical to dealing with suffering is having a sound theology that's grounded in truth. I mean, I we believe as a family, and we believe what this church teaches, that God is sovereign over all things. I was talking to somebody back there earlier, and I was having a phone conversation not too long ago. I don't believe that I got cancer. I believe I was called into cancer. My attitude is such that because we've witnessed what God has done through this in my life, first off, and in Jennifer's life, and then in our boys' lives, but also in other people that God's given us the blessing of encountering and speaking to and talking to and encouraging other cancer patients. I've been given so many opportunities to walk around and meet other cancer patients and hopefully encourage them. But without a sound theology and without understanding, first off, that God is sovereign and is over all things and has control over all things, and secondly, that he loves us more than we can possibly fathom, and he proved it by sending his son to die for us on the cross so that we might be redeemed. If we go into to a trial or into suffering, understanding that and truly believing it, right? I mean, so many of us, I mean, we part of my problem was I knew it with my head and I could say all the right things. But if we truly believe that, then as we enter a trial, we're going to look at it very differently. And the fact that we are going to say, well, you know what, God has a perfect plan for this. And so my role in battling cancer is honestly to be obedient. And so I think that was one thing. I also think that we kind of need to have, well, we've talked about this. We are going to encounter thousands of circumstances in our lives. Maybe millions, I don't know. You're going to come across so many different circumstances in your life. But you only have one perspective from which to view those circumstances. You get to choose one perspective. And if your perspective, if you're viewing all of your circumstances through the lens of I want to have a huge retirement account so that we can live comfortably from retirement. If that's your perspective, then all of the circumstances you deal with you're going to view that through that lens. Mm-hmm. If your perspective is, I want people to see what a great parent I am, and I want my kids to behave in a way that speaks to, that tells the world what a great parent I am, then all of your circumstances are going to be viewed through that lens. And I mean, there's thousands of different, lenses you can view them through. But your perspective is going to dictate how you respond to suffering. Mm-hmm. Because if you look at suffering from the perspective that God is sovereign and he loves me more than I can possibly imagine, then you know, and he wants the best for me, mm-hmm. then as you walk through suffering, you can actually see blessings. Mm-hmm. You can see the things that he's doing. You can watch him move. It doesn't make it easy. I don't want to give the impression that this alleviates pain or it eliminates the despair sometimes that can come from it, because I mean I'll be very honest, and most of you in here that know me know that I'm just an open book, so I'll probably share too much. But I mean, there are nights when I've cried in Jennifer's lap. There are times where I've sat up in bed and wondered if tomorrow was going to be the day. And so I don't want anybody to think that the things I'm saying are just going to completely eliminate that stuff, because it just doesn't. Mm. And so those are two things. And I know there's a couple others we talked about that we'll address here.
Yeah, no, that's really valuable. That's really, really valuable. And I appreciate that what you said, just in terms of the foundation of understanding God's sovereignty and his love, and that he is out to bless his people. Yeah. Romans 8 tells us that. And how vital that is, and I think part of why it's vital is that in the midst of suffering, you're gonna have a whole lot of up and down, right?
We sort of
romanticize faith as if it's getting to some status, mm-hmm. right, where all the struggling stops, and that's ridiculous. Whereas, really, I think it's clinging to promises when you're weeping all night. So thank you for sharing that. I appreciate that very much. What's it look like for you to navigate this as a family? Right? What's it look like over the last 2 years to do family, marriage, and parenting in the midst of significant suffering, a cancer diagnosis, and treatments that have been really hard?
Yeah. So our family was, out of necessity, extended, and I'll kind of get to what I mean by that. I think another thing you ought to begin doing before you encounter any kind of trial or suffering is you ought to engage and invest in relationships and community. Because what I mean by our family expand, I'm going to stand up for a second. This thing's driving me crazy.
It's all right, you went lower.
But what I
it was a little
tall. Yeah, it was a little tall.
Sorry.
But I think if you could engage and invest in the community and in relationships, then when you encounter these trials, then all of a sudden you don't hole up as a family. Because what you have is you have community coming around and you have people coming to your door and saying, hey, I know you didn't ask for this, but here it is. And what we found out was that we were having people bring us stuff and do stuff for us that we didn't even know we needed. And we did need it. We just didn't know at the time. And so what I'm going to talk about as far as family goes, it definitely is going to include the community and relationships that we have around us. And I know some of you that may have been at the Perimeter School parent meeting I spoke at a month or so ago may remember me referencing this verse, but I love Proverbs 17:17, and part of that verse says that a brother is born for adversity. And I just love that, because what that says is that, listen, God created community. Again, I mean, Jesus modeled it for us. He went and found, before he started his ministry, he went and found 12 dudes to do it with. You know, I mean, and so God created this community for us to walk through fire with each other, for us to dive into our trials. He didn't create us to hole up as a family and try to do this thing alone. And so that's a point I really want to make. But from our family's perspective, I think some of the benefits of this is first off, I'll say that I've never loved my wife more than I love her today. Mm-hmm. I've watched her sacrifice 2 years of her life. And that's what she's done. She's sacrificed 2 years of her life in the name of completely caring for me, in the name of going to doctor's appointments, in the name of watching me fight in bed and giving me, you know, something I needed, or watching me wallow in bed and saying, "Get your butt up, we're going to go on a walk." You know, that's happened too. And somebody asked me one time what the coolest thing that's come out of this so far. And I said, mine and Jennifer's marriage is stronger than it's ever been. Wow. And man, what a blessing. That is such a blessing in all of this. Then, now I will say this, from the beginning of this up until now, we have been completely honest and transparent with our boys. We've told them absolutely everything. They know that I am having a procedure on Wednesday. They know what it is. We talk to them, you know, about everything that's going on. And it has been awesome to watch fruit grow out of this experience in them. It's been cool to see them. I mean, listen, this is their battle too. It's Jennifer's battle. It's their battle. It's not just mine. This is a family thing. And I have watched them battle this. I've watched them watch me struggle and be sick, and I have watched them continue to excel at school and continue to play sports and be boys, which is what we want them to be. But man, I have seen God work in their lives, and it is so cool. I'm so thankful. It's like, you know, Paul said he rejoiced in his trials. Well, I mean, Paul didn't rejoice because he was in prison. He rejoiced because he knew what God was doing through him being in prison. I mean, you know, if Paul wasn't in prison, we don't have half of the New Testament. And so I don't rejoice, and I'm not happy I have cancer. I want it gone. I want it gone. I want this treatment on Wednesday to take care of it. I want it to be out of here.
Yeah.
But I rejoice in what we've seen God doing, because he has been moving, and there are stories after story after story of things that Jennifer and I have been privileged enough to witness in all of this, that God's kind of given us a front row seat to watch him do some of this cool stuff. And so I think as a family, I'm Listen, the only way we truly learn lessons and the only way we really mature is going through struggles. Yeah. It really is. I mean, because we're all stubborn. And it would be nice to learn lessons through having great experiences, right? But if all we had were great experiences, we'd think that we have this thing figured out and we don't need the Lord. Mm-hmm. And so, anyway, that's maybe that answered the question.
Yeah, no,
I'm not
good.
Sure if it did. I rambled.
No, that's good. Thank you. Yeah, thanks for sharing, man. I think that kind of ties, I think, some things together of where you were talking about, you know, just there's the importance of the foundation of really understanding who God is and what he's up to in our lives, and then how he sort of presses that into our hearts in the midst of suffering. You know, I think it's true. Like, it's usually kind of head knowledge, kind of intellectual, until there's some amount of difficulty, of pain that the Bible promises, right? We're going to encounter these things, and that's part of how we are being conformed to the likeness of Christ, and that's a good thing. Yeah. I really appreciate what you said, especially in terms of you're just thinking about you're not thankful for necessarily, you're not happy about the cancer.
Right.
I'm
not.
You can be thankful in the midst. Yeah. Amen. You know, there's a lot of bad teaching out there that would tell you be thankful for the difficult thing necessarily. I don't think that's what the Bible teaches us. I think it teaches us to be joyful in the midst of, be thankful in the midst of, and see that as God's hand in our lives as well. So I appreciate that very much.
You know, I think that we spend so much time, and I'm guilty of this. I'm extremely guilty of it. That's why I can say it. I think we spend so much time spending our lives trying to avoid suffering. We spend so much of our effort and time trying to get around a trial and trying to avoid suffering when to be honest with you, and I'm an analytical kind of guy, Garrett, I look at numbers and stuff like that, and so I kind of came up with my own formula for this. I didn't come up with it. But I think as believers, we all, as true believers, our ultimate goal would be intimacy with God.
Yeah.
Because if you've experienced true intimacy with God, you want to go back for more. And so, as our ultimate goal being true intimacy with God, we want to know how do we get there, right? What's our role in that? How does it happen? Well, again, like I mentioned earlier, I think we're all really stubborn. I am. Again, I'm saying, when I talk about this, I'm saying me. If it applies to you, great. If not, then you're awesome. But I'm stubborn. And so to figure out how to get to that intimacy with the Lord, I have to understand my need for him. And again, I'll go back to something I said earlier. If everything's going great, then why do we need God? That's our mindset. That's not truth, by the way. That's your mindset, right? Because we think we have it figured out. You know, we almost look at it and we say, hey, God, listen, right now things are going pretty good for me. So if you'll hang out over here, I'll let you know when I need you.
Yeah.
And it's kind of like a waiter at a restaurant, right? You know, I'll let you know when my glass is empty. And so we have to completely understand our need for God to get to intimacy. Well, how do we understand our need for God? Through suffering. And so if you go through the formula, if you want to reach intimacy with God, and this sucks, by the way, sorry, it stinks. By the way, boys, your dad didn't say. Anyway, it stinks, but we need suffering so that we understand our need for God, so that we run to him, so that we have intimacy with him. And that's kind of, you know, my formula to that. And so, anyway.
Yeah. Let's talk about the finish line a little bit.
Yeah.
I love that.
Yeah.
You want to talk about the race as well? Or?
Yeah, okay. I will. All right. I'll do that. But there is one more point I want to make that I missed. Yeah, I know. I got my notes here.
That's good. That's good.
And I've done a terrible job in following them now that I'm looking at them. So one other thing is I think we have a problem. I think we've been sold a lie by the world, frankly. And it's the lie that our existence consists of a 70 to 90 year period here on Earth, and then we don't really know what's going to happen after that. But our existence is right here, 70 to 90 years on Earth. Well, that's just not true. It's just not true. Because and if we view that existence, and I'm going to talk about this with the thing here in a second. But if we view our existence as a 70 to 90 year period here on Earth, then when that period is interrupted by a stage 4 cancer diagnosis, and we don't know if we're going to get to that 70 to 90 years, well, then what do we do? But if we can understand that our existence is eternal, all of us in this room right now are living out part of our eternity right now. Kirk, I'm going to be Kirk when I'm in heaven, because God took care to design me in a way that was unique, just like he did with each one of you. And I tell my boys that too, is that, you know, I mean, God took the same amount of care in designing all of us as he did in designing Paul or Peter, or Moses, or some of these Bible heroes we talk about. You know, tell the kids, God took as much care in designing you as he did in designing LeBron James. And so, you know, we're going to be that person in eternity, but we'll be glorified because we're with God. And so if we can understand that we're living out our eternity right now, then frankly, what's the difference between 50 years or 70 years here? I don't know. So, as I've gone through kind of this struggle, yeah, obviously a lot of these things have kind of come up, and I've, how much time are we on?
We got like 15 minutes, but I'll bet they'd let you go 20. Yeah. I'll bet they would.
I can knock this out in 15. Okay. I think. All right. I think you'll have to grab me. If not, this question has kind of presented itself to me as I've thought through some of this, and it's, what's your finish line? If you're looking at it, what's your goal? What are you striving for? Because it's going to determine your perspective, and it's going to determine the race you won. When I was in ninth grade, I ran JV track, and my best races were the 200 and the 400 meter. They put me in hurdles, but man, I knocked every stinking one of them over. It was a disaster. So I did the 200 and 400, and I was good enough to qualify for the state track meet. And so we went down to Birmingham, Alabama, and we're in the state track meet. Well, all of you guys know that a track meet or a swim meet, I mean, what you do is you go sit all day to run for 3 minutes. So there's like a ton of time to kill in these meets. And so inside the arena, it's one of those, I mean, all of us have been in one, a conference center or civic center or whatever. Inside the arena, they've got the track there. But outside the arena is where kind of the concessions are and stuff like that. Well, while we're killing time, some friends and I, some other teammates and I are outside of the arena, and we're playing cards. Well, I see my track coach coming up. He's running, and this man was not a nice man. He had extremely high blood pressure. He was, like, angry all the time. I don't know what his issue was. But he comes running up, and he's yelling at me. And his face is red, and he says, "Where have you been?" I was like, "Been right here, you know, playing cards, waiting on my race." He said, "Well, you just missed your race. You just missed the 400. And he said, "And by the way, the time that won it was slower than the time you ran at the last meet. And so there's no guarantee I would have won, but he said, you could be the 400 state champion, you know, for JV. So I, you know, had you been there." But I was outside focused on inconsequential things. And so I guess I'm about to do a little kind of demonstration visual aid, because I've noticed some of you here will probably need it. I'm friends with y'all and know y'all need visual aids. Looking at a couple of them sitting back there, right there. But I guess a question I'd ask, and I'd ask you to think through while I'm talking through this, is: are you in the arena running the race you should run, or are you focused on inconsequential things and missing what you should be doing? Because I was, and I do still, do sometimes now. But think about this: I'm going to place a dollar right over here. I know, right? I mean, okay, I'll give it to you after this. And so I want you to think of this dollar as, we're going to call this, I don't know, let's call it $1 million. I don't know. Okay, so just, I'm going to need everybody to use your imaginations with me for a second. So just say that that's $1 million. All right, say behind this door back over here, you can't see in there. Say behind that door, first off, let's say that you trust me implicitly. We know each other. And I would never lie to you, okay? So let's get that off the table. That's not necessarily true, but for this example, let's just say that. All right, so behind that door, I'm going to tell you, is a treasure that infinitely just dwarfs this. Let's call it $100 billion. I don't know. I'm going to make up a higher number if we need to. But let's call it $100 billion. Well, if I were to ask you, and we're not going to show of hands or anything, if I were to ask you to line up in front of which goal you would want, now you can't see this, you've just got to believe me that it's there. Which line would you line up in? The one where you can, see what you're after and you can go get it? Or are you going to trust me that this one's, this may be tangible, but man, if you get this and if I'm telling you the truth, this doesn't even compare. You can probably guess kind of where I'm going with this a little bit. This is the race for inconsequential things. That's the race for eternity. This is the race of performance. The finish line here, it could be status. We talked about retirement. It could be retirement. It could be career advancement. It could be how well-behaved your kids are. I don't know why I keep going back to that one. Maybe we're having a problem. I don't know. But it could be anything that you're chasing in this world. That could be that finish line. But here's the thing. There is no end to this race. Because, my guess is everybody in here has experienced this at one point or another. Because once you get to this and you pick it up, you realize it doesn't satisfy. And so what you start doing is you start looking up, and all of a sudden there's another dollar way back there, and I got to go run and I got to chase that because this one didn't satisfy. It never ends. It's a constant race of struggling. It's a constant trial of chasing, and it's exhausting. There is no rest here. It's filled with stress, anxiety, lack of peace, and ultimately a lot of regret. This over here is the race of relationships. It's a race that has a treasure. Again, you got to believe me, a treasure that completely satisfies. The finish line at this race never moves, because once you get to this treasure, there is nothing else. It's the greatest thing you could chase. And here's the kicker. The beauty of this race, see, in this race, you feel like you have to run it perfectly, don't you? And when you don't, and when you fail, you're devastated. In this race, you don't have to run it perfectly, because Jesus has already run it. And the treasure is secure. And he just says, I just want you to run. Oh, and by the way, I know I've already run this race, But you know what? I'm still going to come run next to you. Because you're going to fall and you're going to trip and I'm going to need to pick you up. Let me go to this next one. So how does this tie back to suffering? If we believe that this over here is the ultimate goal, and again, please, I'm not preaching, I'm telling you stuff I've learned. If we believe this is the ultimate goal, and all of a sudden, this goes back to that 70 to 90 year existence thing I'll talk about, and all of a sudden it's interrupted, then we don't know what to do. However, if this is the ultimate goal, and it's interrupt, and we feel like something's interrupted, it doesn't matter. It's still there. It never goes away. If this is interrupted, we don't reach it. We don't get it. We get this, and it's been secured. So that's kind of where I talked about the finish line. You see, I think that we all battle this tension between self-preservation and surrender. Phenylon, some guys that know me, some of my D group guys sitting here, they know I love Phenylon. And Phenylon in his book says, we must bear, man, if y'all don't read Phenylon, y'all need to get The Seeking Heart. It is awesome. But Phenylon says, we must bear the cross God gives us without thought of self-preservation. And man, I love that line because so much of the things we do in our life is to preserve something. We want to preserve wealth. We want to preserve, again, all these things I talked about, status. We want to preserve, you know, our kids. We want to preserve our lives. And we do all of this stuff trying to preserve over here. So this is the race of self-preservation. This is the race of surrender. And much like this race, self-preservation usually leads to a sense of failure because we're trying to do it ourselves, and we do fail when we try to do it ourselves. It usually leads to a sense of failure. It leads to anxiety. It leads to stress. But surrender leads to, and I'm speaking from experience, it leads to a peace that you can't imagine. You can't just walk out of here today and say, you know what, I'm going to surrender today. That'll take care of that, you know. I had to ask God to show me how. I did. I prayed for a long time because I got to a point in this whole cancer battle that I was sick and tired of fighting. I was sick and tired of doing it myself because I was trying to. And there were times, much like in this race over here that I described, to where I remember one time specifically I was laying in bed. I'm just feeling awful. It was a chemo week. And I remember this sweet, sweet feeling of Jesus sitting next to me. And I can't explain it. I've talked to you about a couple things that like were crazy supernatural stuff that I've just never really been into, but that have happened to me. So God's kind of changing my heart in that way. But I remember feeling Jesus sitting next to me. And I remember feeling this whisper that said, just relax, I'm fighting this for you. And it goes back to the Exodus 14:14, which some of you guys know I love this verse. It says, the Lord will fight for you. You only need to be still. Mm-hmm. And so so I hope that let me back up real fast, and I've got 2 minutes, so I'm going to do it in 45 seconds.
That's 2 minutes fast, though. So.
Yeah. Oh, is it? Okay. Yeah. Got 4 minutes. Yeah. All right. So I had to ask myself and examine whether I was actually in the arena running the correct race or if I was still focusing on inconsequential things in my life. And my prayer for everyone in here is certainly not for anybody to walk out of here and feeling sorry for me or for our family, because that's not what we want. We want God. I want God to shine through our family in a way that is just amazing. And that is my true desire for this. And so I hope that as you guys leave here today, I hope something I said challenged you. I almost hope that some of y'all are mad at me, because if you are, then that means I said something that kind of struck a nerve. So that'd be cool. If you're mad at me, you can come talk to me. We'll talk about it. I'll give you a big hug. I hope that you'll walk out of here, and I hope that you're not going through a trial or a struggle right now. And if you're not, I hope you can walk out of here and you can say, you know what? I'm going to go and I'm going to start asking God to help me learn how to surrender and get away from a life of self-preservation. Mm-hmm. Because the fact of the matter is this: before the beginning of time, God had my day that I was going to go planned out. And cancer had nothing to do with changing it. Cancer didn't change it. It's the same day it was before I was diagnosed as it is today. Yeah. And it's the same day that it was at the beginning of time as it is today. I'm 42 right now. Whether that day happens when I'm 42 or 92, it's already been planned. So that's my half cent. I don't know if it's worth 2 cents.
That's good. Yeah. No, thank you for sharing, man. And just be encouraged. I'm sure you've heard this from plenty of folks in our congregation as well, but the Lord is shining through your family in a powerful way, and he's showing himself to the people that you are interacting with here in our congregation for sure. I don't know the people that you've interacted with in the hospitals, et cetera, through treatments, et cetera. He is, and as you walk in faith, he is going to only continue and magnify that more and more. So
it's crazy how he can use such screwed up people.
Dude, come on.
I mean, yeah.
Yeah, well, let me pray for us. And tell me a little bit, having a procedure Wednesday.
Yeah, so Wednesday I'm having a... So it's basically radiation. I mean, I won't get into the details, but it's basically radiation. And they did the right lobe of my liver about 4 weeks ago. They're going to go back and do the left lobe. And it's the after effects are pretty brutal. Mm-hmm. If this one's anything like the last one, it's pretty rough.
Yeah.
But I get to lay in bed, so I'm cool. you pray for Jennifer and... Yeah, and the boys, but
yeah. Well, how about we pray for all of you?
Yeah, that's fine.
Is that good? What time is that happening on Wednesday?
I mean, we're gonna show
morning.
Up. We're gonna show up okay. morning.
Yeah.
It may be 5 o'clock. I don't know. Yeah.
But I ask you to actually pull your phones out and just give yourself a reminder to pray on Wednesday morning? Pray for the Stevens family, and we'll wrap up by praying here now. I almost thought it'd be good to. All the elders come up and lay hands, but let's just, because since we're already at noon, if you would pray along with me, I'm going to lay my hands on Kurt for sure. If you want to come up and lay hands on him and pray now, come on. If you want to just kind of put your hands out, that's great as well. But let's pray for a moment. And brother, thank you so much for sharing what God has done. Right? Not just what... I mean, you belabored this a few times, but and I appreciate it that you're not trying to preach, but Caleb just told us preaching's good, by the way. But God has done this work, right? And so thank you for sharing it with
us. Yeah, he has, for sure.
So, okay. Let me pray for us. Lord, we thank you so much for the Stevens family. We thank you for allowing us to be part of their community. And I know many in here have been very close community and have cared for them in very special ways. And so we thank you for your body as well. We thank you for your family, for your covenant community, Lord, where we can love one another in your name, where we can show one another your grace, your love, your mercy. Would you shower that upon them now and specifically this coming Wednesday? Lord, would you use this procedure? Would you work healing in Kirk's body? Would you do this for your glory? Would you do this because of Christ Jesus? Lord, would you give strength to Kirk as he's coming out? And it is an extremely physically taxing time. Would you give strength to Jennifer, to the boys, Lord, to endure and just the difficulty of watching their dad hurt? Lord, more than anything, will you continue this good work that you've begun in Kirk's life and his family's lives, Lord, where you are making yourself known to them, comforting, empowering, equipping, and Lord, just impressing your incredible love and your incredible determination to bless your people, that you bring about all the circumstances in our lives to love us, to show us your love, and that we would be a blessing to others. And I thank you that they are that to us this morning. We pray these things because of the blood, the resurrection, the ascension of Christ Jesus alone. Amen.
Amen.